morning I want to talk about the victory we've been singing about throughout our lesson, with our singing this morning. You remember the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was a giant of a man, a Philistine, and he came out taunting the children of Israel twice a day for 40 days, 80 times. And all of the children of Israel, all the men, all in the army, they were afraid of this giant. David's father sent him to go check on his brothers and to take them some supplies. He saw what was going on and he asked some questions as to what's going on, and it was explained to him. Well, he goes to the king. Here is a young man, a youth, probably an early teenager. He goes to the king of Israel and he says, "You know, I'll take care of this giant for you." Here were all the men, and they were afraid, and they refused to go out and to take care of this. But here is the young man, David, and he is going to go and take care of it. What is amazing to me is that King Saul listened to him and allowed him to go out, staking the future of all Israel on one deed by a very young man. Well, you remember the story as he goes out. He gets 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he goes to the battle line. And he had already shown his faith in speaking to King Saul. He said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And then he goes to the battle line. Now remember what he told the giant. "You come to me with sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up." Did he have any doubt about this? He knew that this was going to happen. It wasn't a question, maybe it's going to happen. It definitely was going to happen this very day. This giant was going to die. And David, the young man, probably in his early teens, says, "I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines," get this, he's not only going to defeat the giant, but the whole army. "I will give the bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth." You and I as Christians, we are as certain regarding our victory as David. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says that our victory is our faith that overcomes the world. The word victory means an act of defeating an opponent in battle or competition. Our victory is overcoming the world. Your victory is overcoming the world. You are today victorious in overcoming the world. Just as David was victorious. Even before he went to the battle line, he possessed the victory. Even before you go to the battle line, even before you confront the peer pressure, even before you confront the person at work who wishes to destroy your career, you possess the victory before going to the battle line. Do you realize that? The word overcome denotes a continual action. Robertson says, "A continuous victory because of a continuous struggle." He says, "keeps on conquering the world." Do you realize? You are conquering the world every moment of every day. It's not a one-time thing. Every day, you are victorious over the world. Now let's look at chapter 2 of 1 John. We're going to look at several scriptures in this book this morning. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I want you to realize that you have overcome Satan. Chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, without getting into the literary technique used here by John, I want us to realize for our lesson this morning, you have overcome the devil. There is a fight going on in the world between good and evil. And you fight that fight every day, and you are overcoming it every day. You are victorious. Notice verse 3 of chapter 2. Hear the Lord talking about knowing God throughout the scripture we already read. Now verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. You know the Lord because you keep His commandments. Therefore, you are victorious over the evil one. Look at verses 13 and 14 once again. Verses 13 and 14. I want you to notice in particular, down in verse 14, near the end, around the beginning, that you are strong. And the word of the Lord abides in you, therefore you have overcome the evil one, the devil. Now, go with me down to verses 15 and 16. Because you know the Lord, because the word of God is in you, you do not love the world. Verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You have overcome the world. Therefore, you have overcome these lusts and these desires. And you no longer love the world because you love God. John says, for this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Therefore, you are victorious. You are victorious in your life over everything that would separate you from God, over everything that would drag you down, over everything that would hold you back. You are victorious. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, I didn't put this verse in here because it's one of my favorite passages, but because it's applicable to the things that we're talking about this morning as the Apostle Paul talks about this victory which we have. Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 26. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So we know this. Brethren, if we can't believe this, let's just throw out the whole Bible and believe nothing. We believe that all things work together for good. When the difficulty comes at school, the difficulty at work, the difficulty in our neighborhoods, wherever it is, we know that God is going to take that and He's going to work it together for good, although we may not understand it at the time. When difficult things happen to me, challenges that come upon me and they perplex me, now turning age 50 in just a couple more months or so, I know God. I've seen it so many times in my life and the life of others. I know God is going to take that and He's going to work it out for something good, although I don't know what it is at the time. And so I don't enjoy going through the things. I don't enjoy dealing with them all. But I tell you what I look forward to is to see what God is going to do with that. Because that's no question that God's going to do something with it. Now let's continue on further. Go to verse 31. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Let me ask you this. What is it in your life that can drag you down, that can keep you from obeying God or worshiping God or living in a way that glorifies Him as a bright and shining light? There is nothing, because the Lord is on your side. You are on His side. Nothing can keep you down. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Paul is saying this: God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. What in the world will He withhold from you that you need to be victorious in this life? Nothing. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37. For in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. Now I want you to understand, Paul is saying, we just don't sorta, kinda, almost overcome. We just don't sorta, kinda, almost win the victory. We blow them out of the water. There's no contest. You look at David and Goliath. David, the little boy, took a little stone, was up against the big giant with all his shield and his sword, his javelin, and all of this. And did Goliath ever have a chance? Did Goliath mount one offensive attack? No, the young boy took his little puny sling with his little puny rock, and he slung it and hit the giant probably in the only little small place he was vulnerable. And then the young man took the giant's sword and cut off his head. Goliath didn't have a chance. And Satan does not have a chance in your life as a Christian. Overwhelmingly conquer. Verse 38. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able. There is nothing able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Overwhelmingly conquer. You possess the victory. And you are victorious each and every day. You are victorious because you believe in Jesus. Turn your Bibles back with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe in His divinity. You believe in His deity, though He came in the flesh, verse 6. And I want you to understand, as John is writing these things, he's writing them to contradict the Gnostic and Jewish doctrines of the day, that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah of the Jews, and that He was not the Son of God come in the flesh of the Gnostics. You believe in the divinity and the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, turn your Bibles with me to chapter 3. Therefore, chapter 3 and verse 23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that He is the Son of God, and therefore you believe in His name, in His authority, in His power that works in this world and in your life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, you reject the deceiving spirits of the world in false religions. Colossians 3 and verse 17, you respect the authority of Jesus Christ in word and deed, whatever you do. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, you obey Him, the one who is the source of eternal salvation. To all those who believe, you obey Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me back over to chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You believe the testimony. And I want to break this testimony up into two sections. The first one is the testimony of the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Read with me verses 6 through 8. This is the one who came, Jesus. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. You believe this testimony. The testimony of the Spirit, the Word of God. The water is Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water and the voice came from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that of the cross, the blood, the sacrifice, the resurrection, and even the centurion saw that day with all that had happened, surely this is the Son of God. You believe the testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the message of the cross, the power of God to those of us who are being saved, that power, the power of the cross, the message of the cross is alive and working in your life. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God which performs its work in you, the power of God, the gospel is performing its work in you because you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and you believe the testimony. But there is another testimony. Continue on with me to verses 9 and 10. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Here's the other testimony. It's of God. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Now I want you to notice this. You have this testimony in yourself by the way that you live, by the way that you talk, by the things that you say, by the things that you do. This testimony is in your life that you know God, that he is at work in your life, that you are victorious over sin and over death and over all the things that perplex men in their lives. You know you have this victory in your life because of the testimony that you bear out. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Because you love God, you keep his commandments, and that is the testimony of your life. Therefore, you are victorious in life over sin, over death, over trials, over tribulations, because you believe in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord." You have that victory. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You are victorious because you are born of God. Again to 1 John chapter 5 and now verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." And then verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Get that. Whatever is born of God. Brethren, you are born of God, therefore you overcome the world and you overcome Satan, as we've already seen this morning. Your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Just as David defeated Goliath, that was a temporal victory. You defeat Satan, sin, death, and have an everlasting, eternal victory. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Before we go over there, let me talk about who is born of God. Sorry to get ahead of myself there just a little bit. Who is born of God? Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the Word of Jesus. And let's notice what Jesus has commanded us to do, to be born again. Those who are born of God are victorious. Their faith is the victory. John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. John says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, we talked about that already this morning. To believe in the name of Jesus. Therefore, we respect his authority. We obey him. And those who do this receive Jesus. The word receive means to receive as authority. We receive Jesus as the authority of our life. And therefore, we obey him. And so we are given the right to be children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And turn your Bibles over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And here is Nicodemus goes to Jesus one night. And Jesus says to him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus then asks him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus has already told us through his word, chapter 1, we must receive Jesus Christ as the authority for our life. To believe in his name, to believe in his authority, and therefore doing that, we obey. Jesus told us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born of water and Spirit. We must be baptized in water and then born of Spirit. Well, how does this occur, being born of Spirit? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We repent and we're baptized, and those who do that receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we're baptized into the one body. This is what happens. When we obey the Lord to be baptized in water, we are immersed also into the body, which is the church, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says the exact same thing. Those who believed and were baptized that day were added to the church. That is a spiritual birth. Paul says all things are made new. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that Jesus sanctifies the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, a spiritual birth. And Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that God saves us by the washing of regeneration, a new birth. Regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, a new birth. And so we're born again. We receive Jesus Christ as the authority of our life. We obey him to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We are then baptized into the one body, which is the church, added to the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We are renewed, we are regenerated, we are sanctified, we are made new. We believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. You are born of God. Therefore, you are victorious over the world. Now turn your Bibles back to 1 John chapter 2. What is the result of this victory? The result of this victory is eternal life. I want you to notice two scriptures with me at the end of the lesson this morning. The first one is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. This is the promise you have from God. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, that you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that you are victorious, and this is the promise that you have, it is eternal life. Now, how sure is this promise? How sure is it? Turn your Bibles with me to one more scripture, chapter 5 and verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. There's two ways to look at this. The promise was of God that you would have it. And when you became a Christian, he gave it to you. You have it right now. The other way to look at this is God has promised when you die, when you die, your spirit is going to go and be with the Lord. That you're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. The promise is so sure, you can say today, I already have it, just like this. David already possessed the victory. There was no doubt, there was no question whatsoever. He possessed the victory. That day, Goliath was going to die, his head was going to be chopped off, and the Philistines were going to be defeated. There was no question about that. He possessed the victory. You possess the victory. You possess the victory. And please remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. In every facet of your life, yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there's going to be tribulations. Yes, there's going to be sadness. There's going to be all these things, but you will overwhelmingly conquer in every single thing. We know about this victory. We know about this final victory. When the Lord comes with his angels in flaming fire, bringing retribution on those who do not know God nor obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's going to bring back those who are asleep in Christ, and those who remain to the end are going to rise up to be with him. And the Bible says that they will be with him. We will be with him forevermore. That is the victory. Revelation chapter 20 through 22 tells us about that victory and being in heaven forever. You possess the victory. There is one sad thought to all of this. As was pointed out to me yesterday by one of the young folks here in the congregation, you can lose your victory. You can lose your victory. The devil can't take it from you. No man can take it from you. No trial can be so great that you must let go of it. The only way to lose your victory is to decide to let go. As a faithful Christian this morning, you have decided to cling to your victory. But let's talk about for just a second, if you don't have that victory, if you're not a Christian this morning, you're not promised victory, you're promised defeat. You do not possess victory, you possess failure. There's only one way to be victorious, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ and obey him. The solution is simple. Obey Jesus Christ today. And you will leave this place victorious with the victory in hand. Or maybe you are a Christian and you have let go of your victory. You no longer possess it. There is a solution for that also. Reclaim it by turning back to God as you repent. Confess those things to him. Pray for forgiveness, and we can help you to do that. There's no reason for any person to leave here this morning without your victory, unless that's just what you want to do. We're going to sing the song, Trust and Obey. If you don't possess your victory today, won't you trust and obey the Lord, and you'll have it. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.